As we go to God's Word, I told you last week that this sermon series for the summer was inspired by Ardith Riedema in just a passing word saying, you know, Mark, you should preach on the top 10 texts that you really like in Scripture. Talk about a tall order. How do you rank them? Where do you put them? And I decided to start with the Psalms. So Psalm 1, last week, where God in his wisdom, right, comes through in the writer of the psalmist describing the wisdom of life and the different pathways that we choose to take. One leading to blessing, it's the pathway that the Lord is on. And then another one that leads to brokenness. And it speaks so much truth and wisdom to our life and our living as we know different pathways we've each taken in our life and where they've ended up or decisions and choices we've made. It's just built into the fabric of creation. God's goodness. We see that in the language that's there. And how the one who meditates on God's word, the one who takes it in, all kinds of good things happen. Now, it's not like some formula, you know, where you put in the coin and out comes something in the slot machine. It's not that kind of relationship. It's that God's blessing is generally on this path, the path that he's outlined for our life and for our living, for our goodness and blessing. So, from that one, today we're going to go into Psalm 19. It's just a natural progression. And then next week, Psalm 63, and then Psalm 139. And I think you'll be able to see the flow and the progression here of why I would choose these, right, with Ardith's challenge. And then we'll go into some other parts of Scripture, but I like starting with the Psalms. So, two books in Psalm 19, but then there's also a concluding response or responses that we'll talk about as well. But these two books are all one needs to read, and I'm going to refer to Psalm 1 again, to be a living tree planted by a stream of water, yields its fruit in season, leaves are always green, generally whatever they do, right, leads to blessing. All one needs to read. Is anyone reading some books this summer? Yeah, good, good. We got some readers, all right? Some people are part of book clubs for the summer. It's like a thing they do, right? They have maybe a little more free time. They get together with some other people, pick some books. These are two must-reads from Psalm 19. So as I get into the Word, we're going to start with book one. Then we're going to go to book two, which is Scripture. Then we're going to go to the response of the psalm. And after each section, I'm just going to give you a little heads up of a question where you can talk to your neighbor about it, okay? I don't want this to be something where you're like, oh no, what am I going to say? Who am I going to talk to? You could do it with the person next to you. You could turn around and get with a couple other people to do this, but I'll give you a couple opportunities for that. So first of all, Psalm 19 from the book of creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of your hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out to the ends of the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens, makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden or deprived from its warmth. The book of creation. To be read, to be studied, to be explored, to enter into an endeavor, all for the purpose of bringing glory to God, especially from those who have actually been given a voice. Human beings. And the psalmist is talking about this. Now I'd like to read from the Message, give you some different language. This is a paraphrase by Eugene Peterson. God's glory is on tour in the skies. God crafting exhibits across the horizon. Madame Day holds classes every morning. Professor Knight lectures each evening. No hearing of words, but their silence fills the earth. Unspoken truth spoken everywhere. The morning sun's a new husband leaping from his honeymoon bed like an athlete racing to the tape. God's word vaults across the skies from sunrise to sunset, melting ice, scorching deserts, warming hearts to faith as it touches all things. That's great, isn't it? Some flowery language. Some descriptive words and metaphors to begin to understand. So there is more to the psalm, of course, that we'll get to in a minute. But let's just push the pause button right there. And take a moment to share with your neighbor where you might hear, even though there's no sound, perhaps. I mean, we're talking metaphorically here, right? And figuratively. Although you may not hear the sound, where you see and hear God's voice speaking in the creation. We touched on this last week already, but here's another opportunity. Maybe it's some place that you've been, a national park perhaps, or something you've seen in a documentary that made you go, wow, that's amazing. Something of God. Maybe it's something you studied and learned in a science class, and there are many sciences to choose from about the things that God has made. Perhaps it's just much simpler than all of that, and it's just your wonder and amazement at something you see in the world around you, in the created order, that just is beautiful and wonderful. What might it be? Creation speaks. It has a voice. Can't hear it, but it goes out everywhere. And I'm asking the question, where have you seen it that perhaps speaks something of God? Something greater, something bigger. Okay, you have a couple minutes. Find somebody. Just be open and willing to maybe share something that's on your mind. You don't have to get too fancy. Make sure everybody has a chance, all right? Doesn't have to be long. All right. I'm going to stop you there, and I know it's not near enough time, but that's okay. The psalmist is whetting our appetite, all right? Whetting our appetite so that we can see, so that we can actually hear the great Creator God and all that He has revealed in nature. So give me an example of something you've seen that makes you wonder and think this is something of God. Anyone? Just give me a couple. Anyone? The ocean. The Milky Way, the clouds last night. I love clouds too, man. There's sometimes when I'm biking and I see this cloud formation, I'm just like, wow. I envision flying between them and around them. Anybody got a metabolic process they can go, they can pinpoint? If you know what I'm even saying. What's that? pregnancy, birth. What a mystery, profound. Yeah. Like physics is like that for me. I don't get it. Hard for me to understand, but I go, wonderful, right? Wonderful. We've got some super brainiacs in this group. I know you do, because I say things that are kind of ignorant sometimes, right? And you'll correct me like with the exact process of how something works. What about space? Anybody got some kind of interesting thing that's like, I'm just wondering. What was that? I heard something, no? Where's ransom? Well, black hole, thank you. That's just enough, right? Just say that. And you're like, wow. Wow. So let me ask this. Is God's revelation in creation stunningly beautiful, amazing, wonderful? Is it sufficient to know the Creator? I know you're like, he's got a trick in here somewhere. Is it sufficient enough?
Yes.
Yes. Sufficient enough?
Sufficient to raise questions.
Does that mean that when we look at the creation, we see something wonderful, something awe-inspiring, that it leads us to the Creator, to know Him? It's sufficient to do that. But this is interesting, because Scripture speaks about this in different ways. I'm speaking about the Hebrew way of knowing. The only way of truly knowing God, which comes from a Hebrew word, yada. Go ahead, say it, yada. People will think you're smart. If you know what it means to know. It's a knowing spoken about in Scripture between Adam and Eve and God as they walk in the garden. It's the language of Psalm 139. God knowing me intimately from the moment I was conceived, even before that, God knew me. Do you see? It's the type of knowing where you have an intimate relationship with the Creator, and I'm going to say in a bit, Redeemer God. Is just looking at the creation sufficient enough? It is. And yet, so God's word, interpreting God's word, does it lead us to trust and faith and surrender and worship of God, opening up our hands to God, a heart wide open to God, absolute surrender? And here we run into a bit of a problem. Romans 1, 19 and 20 says, what may be known about God is plain to see, because God has made it plain to us. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that we are without excuse. Is this sufficient enough to know God in intimate relationship? Yada! Now what's your answer? Why? Is our vision distorted? We tend to worship creation itself instead of the Creator. Why are we so foolish in our hearts and our ways and pathways? Romans goes on to say that we have futile thinking. There's foolishness in our heart. We exchange the glory of the immortal God for idols, you know, like, you think about, man, how dumb it was, right? They just made idols of stone and wood, and why would they do that? And then you start to think about the things of your own heart, and you're like, oh, okay. Exchanging God worship and God-filled living, which is a natural response of the human being to God's glory, certainly in creation, for lies, leading to the degrading of our bodies, shameful lusts of our mind, worshiping created things instead of the Creator, exchanging truth about God for lies. This is Romans, as it lays out like this real basic gospel message about Jesus Christ, who opens our eyes and opens our hearts to surrender, to trust, to forgiveness, through repentance and repentance, right? Confession and repentance, we come to be able to see. I once was blind, but now I see. Couldn't hear, but now I hear, and around me, the spheres, right? This is my Father's world, I think in my head, you know. Around me rings just the glories of God, our Creator King. So, we are without excuse, except there is a barrier to knowing God in a yada kind of relationship way. So where does the psalmist go next? He goes right into the second book, which is Scripture. Two revelations of God. I think I might have a little tagline on this one as well. So book two, book one, revealing God in all his glory, yet, right? We talked about a little problem we have. Book two, Scripture, revealing God in unfolding revelation story. So here it is. Listen to book two in the psalm as he goes right into this. The law of the Lord is perfect. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy. The precepts of the Lord are right. The commands of the Lord are radiant. The fear of the Lord is pure. The decrees of the Lord are firm. Now listen to all the descriptive adjectives and outflow. They refresh the soul. They make wise the simple. They give joy to the heart. They give light to the eyes. They endure forever. And all of them are righteous. Psalmist gives their own metaphors. They are like more precious than gold, than pure gold. Wow, that's pretty wonderful. They're sweeter than honey from a honeycomb. Now, if you like honey, that's a good one. Now, listen to the message from Eugene Peterson. The revelation of God is whole. The signposts of God are clear. The life maps of God are right. The directions of God are plain. God's reputation and direction is 24 karat gold with a lifetime guarantee. The decisions of God are accurate down to the nth degree. God's word is better than diamonds set in emeralds, tastier than red ripe strawberries in spring. Again, hopefully you like strawberries. You're not allergic to them. They pull our lives together. They point out the right road. They show the way to joy. They're easy on the eyes. All of these things. God's revelation in Scripture. So the Word of God is good, obviously good. It's like gold, like honey, like diamonds, like strawberries. Not only pointing the way to life, but God's Word itself is described as being life. From the opening words of Genesis, we see it. God revealing himself in Scripture. We don't need to worship the creation because God has revealed himself plainly in the words of his Scripture from the opening chapters. God, God, God made and breathed life and said, "Would you flourish?" Right from the beginning, we see it. Scripture, this is how good it is. And God reveals it plainly. And it was very good. God even reveals to us what our problem is. And it happens right away early on in Genesis chapter 3. And then we got this long story of redemption, of reclaiming, of renewal, restoration, the rest of Scripture, all of it pointing through the prophets, through the promises, through the covenants, through the kings, through the priests, all the sacrifices, all of it pointing to Jesus. Scripture is God-breathed. We've learned this. Scripture is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness so we grow up into spiritual maturity. Scripture is better than life because God's love is embodied in his revelation of himself and in Jesus Christ. It comes to us through the Word, God's Word, Scripture. And that's what he's speaking about. So a question next, where do you see God's revelation of himself in Scripture? Now, this is a big, broad question. You can go back to Sunday school stories. You could go back to a special verse that you like. You could just simply state something of some entity or truth that comes out of the Bible. But where do you see this? Where God's Word is like life, where it brings renewal, restoration. Maybe you want to pick just a miracle of Jesus. Don't make this hard. Enter in. And would you do that a moment? I'll give you a moment just to do that, and then I want to wrap up with response today that comes after these two books are given. So, do you have a promise? Do you have a verse? Do you have a story? Where do you see in God's unfolding story of redemption in Scripture something about the truth of God's Word? All right, there you go. That's all I'm going to give you. If it's confusing, I don't know what to do. But you guys are smarter than I am, so you can work it out. A promise, a story, something in Scripture that points to God's Word being so, so, so good. If you're new here or you don't even know the Bible very well, don't worry about it. Just keep asking the other person questions. Make sure to give others in the group, too, a chance. I'm sorry it's short. Yes. Okay. This is good. Good, good, good. I believe it's Jeremiah. He talks about the Word of God as being like food. Basically, you actually eat it. Okay, I probably told you this before, but I was in a setting once where someone was teaching on this, and they ripped a page right out of the Bible and ate it. There's a word picture for it, a live picture. So what about in the Bible that reveals something of God's revelation of his goodness, right? His story, his love, whatever it may be. Where do you see it? Sometimes it's just embedded in a story. Just give me a couple. Anyone who would be willing to share? I know there's so many you can't speak. What's that? I thought I heard something. First verses of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The Word took on flesh, dwelled among us. Yeah, the book of Job, I mean, talk about somebody who's been through the ringer. I mean, unbelievable. Ask lots of questions. That's goodness, right? We also can ask lots of questions, Psalms of Lament, you name it. And he trusted in God. God saw him through. There's probably way more you could say.
Yeah, he rejoiced in his
prayer. Yeah. And the interesting thing about Job is you get towards the end of the book and all his friends are coming trying to tell him exactly how it is and sometimes really railing on him, other times trying to support him but not doing a good job. Sound familiar, right? That's what we do. And he's questioning God and all of a sudden God reveals himself to him. And it's like he's speechless. As God shows himself. It's almost as if his questions go away, okay? I know that sounds impossible. And he says, I know that my Redeemer lives. One other one, quick. Yeah. So early recovery, you're saying the book of Romans. Yeah.
And then what was that verse you said again?
No, there's no condemnation.
Yeah. I try to do good, I can't do. The good I want to do, I don't do. The bad I don't want to do, I do. So right reality about life and faith, walking in this side of the glory. And then getting to the point where he says, but in Christ, right? Yet in Christ, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then you go to Hebrews 12, which is one of my favorites. Therefore, in light of all this mercy, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. Book of Romans. So we're going to end with this today. And that is, the psalm is not done yet. And I want to ask you, in light of some of the discussions you've had or the focus that God reveals himself in Scripture, he reveals himself in Scripture, right? The two books, really, of God's, like, revelation, plain to see. What does that instill in us as a response? What should it be? Now, I know you've already read it on the screen, you know, right? Discernment. Discernment about all kinds of things about life. What's the purpose of it? What's the meaning of it? What is God's plan in it? It should lead us to confession and repentance, which actually is an act of worship. Let me read the rest of the text. Coming from chapter 12, this is his response after these two great books he's reading. He says, who can discern their own errors? Lord, even the things I'm not even aware of that I am in error about, would you forgive my hidden faults? And then he goes to his own willful sins that he recognizes. Keep your servant from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Would I be free? Then I'll be blameless, innocent of great transgression. And then this prayer of worship, which is great. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. It's a response of worship. I knew a pastor back in Grand Rapids. I used to go to a more inner city church for a while. Dion and I were both there a couple times in our life. And one of the pastors, he would say this before he preached every time. This would be his prayer. May the meditation of my heart, right? The words of my mouth, meditation of my heart, be pleasing in your sight. Do you see the response of worship when God makes himself known and we realize we're known by God? discernment, confession, repentance, worship. You want to hear Eugene Peterson's? I know you do. And there's more. God's word warns us of danger, directs us to hidden treasure. Otherwise, how will we find our way or know when we are playing the fool? Clean the slate, God, so we can start the day fresh. Keep me from stupid sins, from wayward thinking, that I can take over your work. Then I can start this day sun-washed, scrubbed clean of the grime of my sin. May the words of my mouth, that which I take in and chew on and speak and pray, live and breathe, be acceptable to you, my God, my Lord, my Redeemer. It's a response of worship. This is a great psalm, and the reason I love it is because these two books of God and his revelation are a great way of being able to live life and think about life, to be able to experience life. That scripture, God has given us everything we need to know about him revealing himself to us, that in the creation, that his glory is on display every day. We can just point to God with our lives, how we live. A response of worship. So there it is. Creation, revealing God in all his glory. That's verses 1 through 6-ish. Book 2, Scripture, revealing God in unfolding revelation story. And then responding with discernment, confession, and repentance, and worship. Now, I had some other words here that I wanted to share. I'm only going to share part of them because we're going to move into a final song today, and we're going to respond in worship. We'll give you a five-minute break, and then anyone who wants to would come back in for our congregational meeting, we welcome you to be a part of it. Even if you're a guest today, it would be fine if you want to join us. Just going to talk about Crestview Church and make some decisions and directions on some things. This is the word of the Lord. I want to end with a couple words about need today based on the psalm. I've been reading a book called A Non-Anxious Presence Again. You guys may know I lost my journal, right? From sabbatical. Oh. So I'm actually rereading and re-looking at things, and maybe that was God's intent, right? And someone else is really benefiting from my journal. A non-anxious presence, it says. Folks, there is probably not one thing in this world plaguing us more than anything else. It's anxiety. It's creepy, it's crawly. It's corporate, it's individual. It's chronic, it gnaws at the edges. Well, there's a lot of reasons for why that would be, but for today, maybe it's just enough to recognize that anxiety is a real part of our lives. What could Psalm 19 say to that? And I think of Jesus' words, right? You look at the creation, the birds, they don't sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your Father feeds them. Look at the flowers of the field. I mean, they're beautiful. Not even Solomon was dressed like one of these in all of his splendor. God loves you more than those. He created you. He knows you by name. He spoke you into existence. Yes, and he used all his ways of created order. But he breathed life into you. He wants a yada kind of relationship with you. And when you're in relationship with God, our creator, redeemer, sustainer, what place does anxiety or should anxiety have? Don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about clinical things. I'm talking about things that we all know about and experience. And I'm asking the question, like, what are we going to do as God's people in intimate relationship with the Creator of all, Redeemer, Sustainer of everything? What does it mean? In today's world, we are in search of novelty, while at the same time searching for roots and rootedness. How in today's world will we hear and respond to God's voice? How will we experience rebirth, renewal, and revival, growth in faith, spiritual maturity, discipleship? To hear God's voice spoken in the Word and in creation. That will lead us to trust and surrender and worship. Mark points out in his book that with a world of constant communication, multiple virtual connections, tech growing exponentially, now it's AI, most of these are not deep-rooted. Very real in substance, not so. Becoming increasingly distracting, giving rise to a pervasive anxiety. We get bored real quick. We are depressed. You're like, man, Psalm 19 was so good. Why are you ending this way? Here's what I think you need to do. You need to get out into nature. Figure it out. You need to listen for God's voice that speaks. You need to rest. You need to unplug. Figure out how and when on a weekly rhythm, or your soul will be lost in anxiety. You need to get into God's Word. Engage it. You can do it with others, but figure out a discipline of how to do that on your own, that you can grow in spiritual maturity and faith formation. And may it lead you to deeper discernment, confession and repentance, a heart of worship. Would you pray with me? God, as we heard your word, I pray that you would speak to us, that your Spirit would enliven us, would change our hearts and our minds, would lead and guide us in all the ways of discernment to the places in our life where we need repentance and confession, where we need to open ourselves up to surrender and trust in you. And Lord, I think it looks like what the psalmist has talked about, to see you in the creation, to see you in your word, and then to respond. Lord, as we end in praise today, hear our prayers. We thank you again for your word and for your Spirit's life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.